Let me read to you Malachi 4, beginning in verse 1. Our focus will be on verse 2, but let's read the first three verses. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, when all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Father, give us wisdom and understanding of your word. Father, challenge us this day for your glory's sake. Amen. We have seen in chapter 3 and now into chapter 4 defeat of the wicked and victory of this made-up people. And I don't mean like mythological people. I mean people that God himself makes up, as the text says. People whom God changes, whom God invades their hearts and causes them to be different than those of this world. A peculiar people. A people described here as those who fear his name. And those people now, as we've discussed much of judgment, now we look a little bit at victory. And a very specific aspect of victory found there in verse 2. We were introduced to this a month or so ago. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. We discussed that aspect of it last week. And now the very end of verse 2, you redeemed ones who fear my name, you people who are made up by the power of God on the day in which Messiah would come, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So this is an image, if you will. I'll read to you one commentary on it. I looked for several things. I tried to look even outside the biblical commentary to just, what is it like raising cattle? What is it like raising these animals? But I found the very best thing from a commentator. He said this: young calves love to run and leap because it is the process of their muscle development. It's kind of a letdown, isn't it? I mean, you want to think, young calves love to run and leap because they're so joyful. No, they're building up muscles. He goes on. Their friskiness naturally suggests exuberance to the human observer. Now, there's kind of a pot shot at us human observers here in this, because it says you don't even get what's happening, but to you, you're like, wow. That cow looks pretty happy. Enough so that we smile a bit. My sister-in-law, I'm going to avoid, thanks to memes on Facebook, bringing up my children in the sermon today. Some of you saw that this week. So I'll pick on my sister-in-law, Wendy. She came back from a trip to Italy. Her and Carl, they do some wonderful, wonderful trips. So they went to Italy. They did the typical tourist things in Italy, but then they did the things that we love about my sister and brother-in-law. They went north, up into the Dolomites, and they went hiking up in the mountains, away from all the touristy things. Except even there, it's still not away from the tourist. Well, okay, it is away from the touristy things, but they hike different in Italy than we do here. We have to pack everything, and carry it up, or make the big strapping kids carry it up for you, and make it on our journey. In the Dolomites, about every mile or so, they have little shacks that serve espresso and cookies and things. So you just walk until you get tired enough, like, hey, let's have coffee. And then you get refreshed and you keep going. But coming back with amazing photographs, amazing pictures, amazing stories, except for the fact that they also apparently smoke on all of the trails in Italy too as they're going up, which baffles me. But Wendy came back and she said, you know what I loved? The cows with bells around their necks. She goes, it just made me happy. You're walking, you're hiking through the mountains, and then you just hear this ding, 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 and you look over, and it's just this big, dumb cow walking down the mountain, dinging a bell. She goes, I loved it. It's one of my favorite things. I can listen to the cows all... I don't know if the cow was happy. I don't know if the cow was mad. I don't know if the cow was really, really sad and having a bad day. But the bell was ringing. Malachi here kind of says to us, we look at this calf leaping and we're like, oh, that is just so cute. Look how happy that cow is. The cow may be mad. He's been locked up, being fattened up this entire time, and he's got to run out and just start building some muscle mass here. But to us, Malachi is saying something that we must pay special attention to, because Malachi was talking about a day that still had not happened, but to us today now has come. God himself has been manifest in human flesh. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And my question for all of us this morning is this. Have you been outdone by a leaping calf? Can the world look at you? Can your spouse look at you? Your parents look at you? Can others in the church, can your pastor right now look out over you and say, you don't look as happy, as joyful, as a big dumb cow? The sermon this morning will be in 3 points. Number one, I want us to look at our joy in Christ. Secondly, I want us to spend some time thinking about this. Our joy is true. And lastly, I want us to look at the intensity of the joy that we have this morning. Number one, our joy in Christ. Malachi says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and then you shall be impacted by this. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you now will go out in a way that you hadn't gone before. Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who do you say that he is? Can you answer like Peter? He is the Son of the living God. With that realization, are you impacted? Do your lips start to curl up a little bit on the outsides? He, Jesus, is the Son of the living God who gave his life for me. To redeem me, because he loves me, because he knows my name, because he produced life when I was still his enemy inside of me to give me newness of life. He died for me and he rose for me and he took me with him. And Jesus is seated at God's right hand, right now, at the Father's right hand, ruling and reigning, and I am with him, according to Colossians 3. Now, there will be a day when he returns, and my life will be revealed at his coming. Matter of fact, turn to Colossians this morning. And we're probably not even going to get to that passage in Colossians 3. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We're gonna be further back. Dear friends, Christ Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, and our joy is in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, you look there in verse 15 and on, and I probably won't read all of it. It's not the point of why I had us turn to Colossians, but it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn or the preeminent one of all creation. For by him all things were created. So lest we get lost there in verse 15. Verse 16 says, everything that was created by him. Everything in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, glories, all things were created through him, and they were created for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. Let me ask you this. Does he deserve to be preeminent? He does. For in verse 19 it says, in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. He is God, and he deserves all glory. He is the creator of everything, and so let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He is worthy of it all. But then notice in verse 20, and through him he is reconciled to himself all things on heaven and earth by making peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, is this universalism? No, the very next verse says, if you continue in the faith, this is to those who believe. This is not to those who don't believe. My point in turning to Colossians is actually to look at verse 9. But I couldn't avoid referencing the rest of it. Verse 9 says, and so, from the day we heard of this, we have not ceased to pray. Now, what's this? It's referring to the faith of those in Colossae. And so from the day which we heard of this, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful prayer for us? To say, Lord, we want to pray to you to reveal to each one of us here so that we would have all wisdom and all understanding. That's something to pray for one another. That's something we at Heritage have never just arrived at and said, okay, we made it, next prayer request. And it's definitely not something that we here at Heritage would say, you know what, that's just not as important as travel mercies. No. This is the essence of our prayer life. This is the heartbeat of what prayer is. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, in all understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This knowledge transforms us so that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious strength or might or power. For this purpose, so that with all endurance, with all patience, and with joy. You catch that? Joy. And with joy we may be giving thanks to the Father, the one who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Because guess what? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Dear friends, the day Malachi spoke of has come. The time when Malachi said, then you will see the difference between the arrogant and the wicked and the saved, the redeemed, the people that God has made up. That's us as believers in the gospel of Christ. Who's happier? You or a calf that finally gets to exercise his muscles? you may find true joy, divine joy in Christ Jesus alone. Here's a disturbing truth. Believers are going to be tempted to try to find joy in lesser things. Please, understand that. Mark that down as another prayer request. Lord, keep us from trying to find joy in lesser things. It gets even more challenging. Believers are going to try to find religious joy in lesser things. And I want to tell you a very important truth from Colossians, which is what this is building up to, which is why Colossians references verses 15 through verse 20 about how Christ has all preeminence. Everything is in Him. There is nothing that we need apart from Him. Look there in Colossians 2, verse 8. Let me back up to verse 6. Again, the conclusion before we even talk about the temptation. The conclusion is, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You don't go to something else. You don't come to faith in Christ, say, oh, that was wonderful. Now, how do I go through this world? Give me a list of rules. Give me another book. Teach me how this is. No. Keep going to Christ to have your life changed and to be strengthened. Therefore, as you have received Him, walk in Him. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. That's the warning to believers. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and emptiness, vanity, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. See, our joy, our completeness, our fullness is to be found in Christ. But there will be religious temptations. And the wording of the translations, I don't know why they do it. They make it seem like it's talking about going back to worldly principles outside of religion. But the text goes on to clarify this. Look down in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment upon you in questions of food and drink. Insert Old Testament dietary law here. Or with regard to a festival or new moon, insert Old Testament ceremonial laws here. Or a Sabbath. Insert Old Testament 10 here. Sabbath. Included. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, regard to festivals or new moon or a Sabbath. These are, now, there are some that will disagree with what I'm about to say here by saying, oh no, that can't be talking about old covenant religion here. This is talking about made up things. This is talking about pagan religions. Don't bring those things in there. And this next verse refutes that. Because it does say something good about these things that you are now to avoid. Did you hear me? It says something good about these things that you are now to avoid. Why would Christianity, why would the gospel faith ever call me to avoid something good? These things are a shadow of the things to come. They were a foreshadow of Christ. That's exactly what the Old Covenant law, what the Mosaic law was. It was a foreshadow of Christ. When you look back through it and you see what it says, you see precursors of Christ. You don't see that in paganism. You don't see that in Gnosticism. You don't see that in other things. You see that in what the early church was struggling with, which would be an incredibly difficult thing to struggle with. All right? Let me go back to where we are in Malachi, where we're just ending, and they didn't have everything forward. They just had this as God's written word. And now in the gospel, now in the new covenant, the old covenant was passing away. That takes a lot of strength, a lot of conviction to say with the apostles and prophets, we are now no longer under written scripture. Regardless of where you may draw the line in that, even if you want to go to the point of saying, okay, well, we'll keep the quote-unquote moral law and we'll say we're no longer under the ceremonial or judicial law, it's still really, really hard to be in Paul's day and say, no, we are not under written scripture any longer. And the question in everybody's mind would be, what would be wrong with that? What? Why would anybody arrive at the point of saying, I don't want to be under it anymore? Let no one pass judgment upon you in questions of food or drink with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things are shadow of the things to come, but the substance, what they were shadows of, was Christ. And I'll use the example I've used all along. Most of you have heard it many times. If you're on your wedding day and you're the groom and you look out towards the back and you see the doors open up and you start to see that your bride is about to make her way in the procession down and you see her shadow and you say, stop! This is enough. I mean, that shadow, I can see her hair's up. I can see the train flowing back. I can see the dress. And just, man, in this heavenly sunshine, let's just end it right here. I'm good. No. Yes, it's good. It's beautiful. But she is the substance you've been waiting for. Our joy is found in Christ. And that day has come. Why would you go back away from Him? Well, that's a good question. Why would we? The answer is that there are times we feel more closely connected and somehow more able to love physical and tangible things. Some people feel closer to God through legalism. Isn't that a strange thing, all told? Some people think, if I wear this type of clothing, it doesn't even have to be avoiding other types, but just, man, when I wear this, I feel closer to God. Think about the ridiculousness of that. And it could go on into all sorts of things in legalism. Oh, I avoided this thing going into my body and I feel closer to God. What about Christ? You may know Him now. Oh, but that takes faith. And it's kind of intangible. And these other things I can know, I can feel, I can have in an earthly way. That was the temptation, along with several other temptations, of going back to the old covenant law. Oh, we're supposed to come here. We're supposed to do this. If I just do this, then I feel, and I can feel. And you can be like the Pharisees, who with Christ Jesus in their midst said, no, I think I'd rather have those things than you. There are even churches churches today that are introducing the festivals and the dietary restrictions and those sorts of things. And they're saying a true thing. It's biblical. That's true. But it was temporal. That's the part that's missed. And others have experienced that and say, you know, I felt closer to the Lord than just this gospel. I want to read to you the words of 1 Peter 1, verse 8. I want you to hear these very, very well. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I hope Peter's words here give you a greater joy than a dumb cow skipping from the gate. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. It is filled with glory. I hope you know gospel joy. I hope you know the leaping of a heart that's greater than the leaping of any animal. I hope you know what it means to, even though you cannot see Christ, you love him more than you love any person in this world. And you love him more than you love anything in this world. And there are times of human struggle when it is tough. You recognize that it is more tempting to have things that are tangible, earthly tangible. But you have the testimony of saying there is something more tangible than tangible things. I know Christ more than I know myself. I know Christ and that joy that gives. And even though I can struggle with sin, I can struggle with temptation, we know I must go back. And I must love him. And my words are going to fail. That's what inexpressible joy is. And we're going to have words, and sometimes we can pick on one another for these words. And sometimes it's wrong, and sometimes it's true. But there are times that we'll talk about, I just want to feel his embrace. I don't know how else to express it. It's kind of like when somebody comes alongside me and gives me a hug. It's kind of like in the mornings when I'm woken up and my body's getting old and decrepit. And my precious daughter comes downstairs. I won't tell you which one. She's probably the younger one. Puts her arms around me. And she just starts rubbing my back. Daddy, did you have a good night's sleep? It's one of the sweetest things. And I liken that to the tender touch of God. It fails in comparison. I'm sorry for using it. But just to say, that's the peace, the comfort on a completely different level. I'm sorry I fail with the words to describe the love of God. But it can't be expressed. And so I hope two things are ever on our minds. If we have to use human examples for one another, we'll do so. And we always say these fail in comparison. God is good. And the unbelievable words that I can say to every believer here today, Jesus loves you. Isaiah chapter 61 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Heath, there's a good one for Bible study. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. I don't know how many weak metaphors were used in there, but it was enough to say, I haven't even thought of the ways God has loved me. I haven't even begun to exhaust the study of God's love, and I haven't come close to understanding the joy I ought to have. We've got work before us, dear friend. How do you like this homework assignment? I want you to go out and figure out how you should be even more joyful. I want you to go out and see the reasons. Not an assignment of, you miserable mutt, get better, all right? Be thankful, be joyful, plaster a smile on your face, and leave here so that next week you look happier on the way in, all right? That's not it. Go and study all of the things that are eternal and true and precious. And keep studying them. Until your old habits fade away. Keep studying them until the things that you found lesser joys pale in significance. Our joy is Christ Himself. He is the substance. And our joy is true. As I was just saying, put away all the vague and fake types of joy. I don't want fake smiles. Next week, all right? Not saying any of you have fake smiles today, but we'll leave that there. This is not just trying to manipulate one another, all right? This is not about us queuing up some song right now, some music in the background that works us up into some sort of joy. No. True joy. It's one of the things I love about simple worship. We are left here in awkward times of silence that reveal our heart to us. Are we cynical? Are we sarcastic? Are we grumpy? Is our heart far from the Lord? Good. Let's deal with it. Sometimes the awkward silence, the awkward transitions lets us realize, is my mind somewhere else, or is the Spirit of God working within me in wonderful ways? And let me ask and seek and knock to find His goodness if I'm not in the right place. Our joy should not be meaningless. Not only just with the music that some even churches will use to try to make you feel more worshipful when your heart is far from it. But sometimes even just the emotionalness of it. I love the words of DeMartin Lloyd-Jones in his book about preaching. It's either Preachers and Preaching or Preaching and Preachers. I can never get it right what the title of the book is. But it's a great book. And he says, emotion on the heart of a preacher, when it's fake, can be one of the worst things ever. But an emotionalist preacher is the worst thing ever. It has to be true. We can never try to just work one another up with sappy words, meaningless words. So much religion today is just focused around concepts and ideas that have no true meaning, but you just kind of get lost in the ocean. Hold forth Christ. Proclaim Christ to one another. May we sing of Christ. May our prayers be focused on Christ. Christ. May everything we do revolve around His glory. Secondly, not only should it be kind of meaningless stuff, but our joy should not be prideful joy. I've seen this too in Christendom. Where churches have a sort of joy because everybody else is just so wrong, but not us. Sort of pride that's like, man, I feel pretty good here. That sort of joy. It shouldn't be that sort of thing. You can build churches by picking on other churches. It's not healthy build. It's not healthy growth. It is not uncommon for churches to feel the sort of joy that the Pharisees had when they stand up and pray, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the others." That's not joy. "Father, forgive me. I don't deserve to be called your son." And yet he meets us with the outstretched arms. That sort of joy, humble joy. For again, the day that Malachi foretold of has come. If we are to pray for the kingdom to come, I want you to think about this. It's the way our Lord taught us to pray, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Romans chapter 14 says this in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Isn't it interesting that Colossians warns about it as well as Romans warns about it? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not those dietary laws, rules. But it says this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but the kingdom is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you are going to pray, "Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," but our prayer is not for joy to abound in our hearts, we are not praying for the kingdom of God to come and be done through this earth. Because Romans says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy through the work of the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, if we are not a joyful church, we are not a healthy church. Now, let's talk for a moment. Is joy always expressed in the same way? It's not. I've seen some of the most joy expressed through tears. I've seen some of the greatest joy I've ever seen expressed through just a heart that is at peace. And I've seen joy expressed with laughter and shout and song. I don't know what it will look like, but I'm convinced of this. We need to pray, "Lord, increase our joy. Let us not be outdone by a jumping calf." Because if I'm reading this right, and I'd like to think that I am, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 is indicating an observable joy. You will go forth like calves that have finally been loosed from their stalls. And others in this world that don't understand what's going on are still going to look at the body of Christ and say, "I'm not sure what's going on there, but that person has a peace, a foundation, an anchor for their soul, and a salvation that makes them different from the rest of us." That's going to be a pretty good thing when we show that to this world. It is finally to be an intense joy. The intensity of our joy is a divine joy. So it's not just something that we can work up. Again, this sermon is not go out, plaster, smile on, and look happy to everybody. Listen to John 15, 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be full." That's a challenging statement. In Acts chapter 13, verse 50. Like, yeah, you're really stretching here if you're going to Acts 30. Acts chapter 13. Go ahead and turn there. Verse 50. Not a time you would expect to see joy. Verse 50, it says, "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing, and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. For those who have had a rough week at work because of people, pales in comparison. Verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The intensity of joy in Christ overwhelms any circumstance in this world. It can be outright persecution and hatred of you for Christ, and this joy can't be stopped. Amen. There's a connection in this verse between this joy and the Holy Spirit, which I think is further proof that the day that Malachi spoke of has come, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. The intensity of this joy overwhelms persecution and sorrow. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. We might say you had me when we talked about those glorious things, but what about suffering? Yeah, this joy is there too. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. That sounds like it's about to go well, right? You became imitators of us and the Lord. It's really holy, right? Yes. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it fascinating that Paul says you became imitators of the Lord because you were persecuted and you had joy? That's what Christ is like. And again, a connection with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you, when they persecute you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Don't be outdone by a cow. Let the joy of Christ. Finally, I want to leave you today with a commandment. A commandment. This is something you must do. It is something the Word of God does not leave you a choice in the matter of. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.